Our scripture reading this morning is found in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6, and I am reading from the English Standard Version. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment."
Let's pray. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, we would see Jesus in this place. Oh God, may your word be the only thing that truly quenches the thirst of our souls. Remind us in this hour of who we are and whose we are. Teach us the reality of things that we cannot see with our eyes, but we trust by faith in hope in our spirit as we wait upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, for various reasons, I've been thinking a good bit about heaven. And one reason may be that if you were here last Sunday, you recognize that this is the same scripture that we prayed into. And today I hope to teach a couple of things, bring a couple things out of it. But in the meantime, I was just curious, and you're welcome to interact here, because I know there are a lot of perceptions and conceptions and ideas about heaven. And some of them are true, and some of them are kind of made up. So, and this is not to test your knowledge, in the sense that if you get it wrong, I'm up here taking notes or anything. But I'm curious, when you think of heaven, or the concept of heaven, or the place of heaven, what comes to mind? What's a word that comes to your heart? All right, just as, amen, you're skipping ahead of me, so praise the Lord. What else? Peace. Yes. Yes. Beauty, absolutely. Yes, there'd be a large family there. Comfort, yes.
Constant love and God's music.
Yeah, absolutely, thank you, Melissa. Yeah. Okay, for what they're worth there, I don't know, but yeah, because the Bible says so. But I appreciate the last comment that Debbie made, points out that there are some hints and things in the scriptures to heaven, but there's a lot left unknown. In this section that Kim just read to us this morning, gives some clarity on some of the things that will be made new there. And I want to focus in on the brief time that we have together this morning on four things that I find and that have been pointed out to me. And you may find others as you're looking at this scripture closer. But as John received this revelation, I want to begin by saying that technically the book is not John's revelation personal, but it's the revelation that was given to John about Jesus Christ. And so as God began creating in the first book with the Spirit, as Christ was present there in the last book, as he sits upon the throne, Christ says these words to the churches. We're beyond him talking to the churches. We're at the end where heaven and earth are being formed and the new Jerusalem is coming down, and the one who sits on the throne, who is Christ, speaks these things. And so to kind of set the context, I want to share something with you, if you don't mind. from Pastor John Piper, who gives an illustration that I think fits this idea well as we're thinking of having a heavenly view of life, an eternal view of life. He says this, Richard Baxter was a very effective pastor in England in the 1600s. His whole adult life was spent battling one sickness after another. He was harassed by a constant cough, frequently had nosebleeds, migraine headaches, digestive ailments, kidney stones, and gallstones. He believed in supernatural healing and said several times he was restored to fruitful labor because of God's direct intervention. He said once a cancerous-looking tumor in his throat vanished while he was in the pulpit, testifying to God's mercies in his own life. Yet bodily suffering was with him to the end, and he once said from the age of 21 that he was seldom without an hour of pain, seldom without a free hour of pain. One of the effects of this suffering was to make him intensely conscious of how temporary this life is and how inevitable our death is. Once when he was 35, he was bedbound by one of his diseases and thought he would probably not recover. He began to meditate on the joys of heaven and the age to come in preparation for leaving this world. He focused especially on the hope of glory and began to write his thoughts. And to his surprise, he recovered, and his thoughts became a book entitled The Saint's Everlasting Rest. He took up the practice of meditating on heaven a half an hour a day because of the powerful impact it had on his life. He commended the same thing to his readers. And keep in mind that this was written in the 1600s, but I pray you get the point where he says, if you would have light and heat, why are you not more in the sunshine? For one of this recourse to heaven, your soul is as a lamp not lighted, and your duty is a sacrifice without fire. Fetch one coal daily from this altar and see if your offering will not burn. Keep close to this reviving fire and see if your affection will not be warm. I think we could all learn something from Pastor Baxter's focus of daily, at least half an hour, thinking in terms of heaven, our home to come, if you will. And I've heard the comment of people saying that, well, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But I think that his words kind of cross that idea out, because I believe if we have an eternal view of things, it really affects our earthly view of things even that much more effectively. It makes us take light of the fact that our time here really is short, and that the days we have here are short until we come into the presence of the Lord and get to bask in his glory, as someone mentioned, in his love forever and ever and ever. But let me back up for just a moment and say, what can we learn from this text today that exalts our Lord, that lifts Christ up, that lifts the Lord up? And first thing I would say out of the four things that I mentioned is that in heaven, according to this scripture, I see that we will be made new and glorified morally and spiritually. And I want to say that this morning because one of the greatest frustrations that I believe that we have in the world we live in is not the tax system, or it's not having worked your whole life for a company and then near the end they lay you off and they say, by the way, that retirement plan that you had been investing in, well, it's going to go away too. Or it's not about governments or presidential candidates that we just can't bear to believe are running for office, or really none of those things, even though they're indirectly related. I believe the greatest frustration that we have to deal with in this lifetime is sin. And when the believer comes to faith in Jesus Christ because of the cross of Christ, I understand that sin was dealt with in such a way that it is separated from us as far as the east is from the west, but yet we are in a broken moral and spiritual state until we experience what John saw that new city to be. And so even you and I, if we are followers and believers in Jesus Christ today, there will be sin to deal with. Let me illustrate. Sometimes, well, let's let the Apostle Paul illustrate better than I can, and then I'll share my illustration with his. He says this, So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. This was one that knew Christ as he was writing this. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if every time that I wanted to love someone, I didn't have these feelings or these struggles of not wanting to like? Or I think there are times even in my day through the week that I can say, you know, I wish I were at peace and I should be at peace because Christ is with me and yet I'm anxious inside. And there are times whenever I want to be more caring or more diligent in the things that I do, but something distracts me and draws me away. And the point being is that there are times when I will still sin in this life and yet God is leading me on toward perfection. Let me stop there for just a moment because I was blessed this week to go to a training event for pastors in the Wesleyan tradition. And if you've grown up in this tradition, you may be familiar with words like prevenient grace and justifying and sanctifying grace. And even if you've not heard those words, essentially what it means is that once you come to Christ, there is this initial grace that is given to be justified before a holy God. And he has forgiven my sin at the cross, and he has justified me. And because of that, I can stand before a holy God, and I can claim the blood of Jesus Christ as my own. But that's not where it ends. In fact, that's just where it all begins. Because then we go on towards sanctification, which is just a big word to say that God is perfecting you and I in Christ from glory to glory to glory, stepping forward until we cross over into what we just heard about from John's revelation of Jesus, where the New Jerusalem is coming down and will eternally be in God's presence. And so with that in mind, John Wesley actually believed that it was possible for someone to be perfectly, fully sanctified in this life, though he wouldn't have claimed it for himself. But most believe that that only happens at the grace that is referred to as glorification. And so when we leave this place and we go on into glory, we are made these four different ways new. First of all, we will be morally, we will be spiritually made new, and we will be glorious in that light in God's presence, which leads to the next statement that I would like to share with you is that I believe, the Word of God says that we will be made new and glorious physically. Paul says these words to the church at Philippi, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorified body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Some tend to think that we may go and have this separated existence and float on a cloud and play a harp and do those kind of things in a spiritual sense, but I don't see the Word of God saying that today. In fact, it tends to say that just as Jesus' body was raised in a glorious state and he came and he ate fish and they touched him and they touched the scars, our bodies will not have those scars, but they will be glorified bodies whenever the Lord calls us home. I like that thought. Because the reality is, some folks feel very shortchanged with the bodies that they have been dealt out in this lifetime. You were gracious at the end of last year to let me go home to visit family in North Carolina so that I could lay to rest my Aunt Shirley, who was one of my favorite people in this lifetime. In fact, I shared earlier that I was probably about the age of 12 or 15 when someone used the word retarded in reference to Shirley, and I had no idea what that word meant. I just knew I loved her and she was fun to be with. I never knew anything was wrong with her until someone told me something was wrong with her. And then as she got older and I got older and life went on, it's sometimes to go visit with Shirley gave me perspective about the people who claim to be normal in other senses of the word. Amen? And so one thing that I shared, not with hopefulness as if I hope, but hopefulness as if I know, according to Scripture, that when my Aunt Shirley, who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, left this world and went to be in the presence of the Lord, she is not the same person that I saw when she took her last breath. In fact, she's probably dancing and singing and doing things that I could never see her do, but could only imagine. I believe that there are folks in this world who are born in places unseen in far corners of the world that have such deformities that no one wants to look upon them, touch them, love them, do anything with them. And when they trust in the Lord, He has promised that when they leave this earth and this world, they will be made new and glorious physically. And that's a part of what heaven is like. Number three, I believe the next thing is that creationally, things will be restored to be new. Let me share one other scripture from Romans chapter 8 this morning to give some insight to what John is saying. Let's see. Chapter 8, 21 says this. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What that says to me is that God is preparing a people, as John referred to, as the bride of Christ, which will come down as the new Jerusalem that will always and continually be in the presence of God eternally. And so if these people are prepared physically, morally, and spiritually, then they can't live in a creation that is not new and glorified as well. God is going to renew this earth that we find ourselves in, that we know is broken, that we know is breaking down. The Bible tells us that we know that there are things in earth that were nothing like they were in the garden when God originally intended to make them perfect as He is perfect. But as they're breaking down, God started a story here in the beginning, and He will finish that story in the end whenever the new earth and the new heaven are created. And so we are to be made morally, spiritually new and glorified. We are to be made physically new and glorified. And the creation is to be recreated in such a way that the new heaven and the new earth is not out there somewhere in some new universe, but God is going to recreate this broken earth that we find ourselves on. And that's where the new Jerusalem will come and will rest, which leads to the last one, which is relational. God will make all things new relationally with Himself in the new heaven and the new earth. Let me share one more scripture from 2 Corinthians. Where Paul says these words to the church. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What that tells me is, you know, I'll raise the question, is Christ here with us? And the answer is always yes, but have you seen Him with your eyes? And the answer is usually not, because of the scripture that says, I live at this moment by faith and not by sight yet. But there is coming a day. Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5 says this, blessed are those who will see the Lord, who will look unto the Lord. Blessed are those who trust that the Lord will be theirs, because we walk by faith and not by sight. There is coming a time whenever the new Jerusalem comes down and God makes all things new, that our existence will be continually in the presence of the living God. And there will be no barrier to where it's a spiritual, faithful existence, but we will see Him face to face every moment, even though there won't be moments. There won't be days. There will just be an eternal presence there with his people. As I think in terms of heavenly views, it reminds me of a friend of mine that we received an email about last night. And I share the story this morning for two reasons. One, I would ask you to pray for him and his family. But more than that, when I think of someone who has a heavenly view of life, a heavenly expectation of life, and sees heaven as a reality and wants as many people there with him as possible, this gentleman, Bishop Solomon, that I met last spring when I was in Uganda, comes to mind. We received an email last night that there had been an accident, and a vehicle accident, and Bishop Solomon is in an intensive care hospital in Uganda even now, as far as I know, as we're having church services. His wife Mary and his 14 orphan children and people all around the world are praying over Bishop Solomon. But as I was thinking about putting this message together, I thought of a brief encounter that he and I had as we went to dinner one night, and I was there for 8 days, and so really out of all those 8 days, I was probably only with him maybe two or three because we were traveling and we were doing ministry in different parts of the country. But a very humble saint of God who, back in the 1970s, when Idi Amin was ruler over Uganda and there was a lot of oppression over Christians and there was a lot of persecution of Christians, Bishop Solomon at the time was asked to give a speech for one of the government gatherings. And after writing his speech out, was told, now you have to submit your manuscript to the government so that we could tell you what you can say and what's not okay to say in the public square. And so they took Bishop Solomon's manuscript and they X'd out all the references to Jesus Christ and some other things that would have possibly raised a stir in the community and against the government, and they handed it back to him and said, okay, now you're good. We'll see you tomorrow. So he showed up for the event, and he took the one that they had edited, and he set it aside, and he took his original one, and he preached it. And within 2 days, a couple people showed up knocking on his door, took him to prison for 7 years. And during that seven-year period, he testified joyfully that several hundred men came to saving faith in Jesus Christ because of his witness to the gospel in that dark, dirty, disgusting place where he had been held. His circumstances didn't overcome his heavenly view of who he was in Christ and what his calling was. And so my prayer, and I pray that you will, as you go to prayer this evening or when you have your prayer time, that you would lift up Bishop Solomon and his wife Mary and their 14 orphan children in Uganda and for healing in his life. And so what a wonderful thing to think about that, as John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Pure is what John is getting at, that it was a pure act of God purifying his church to be in his presence. You know, if we skip on down a couple verses, John says this, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. You know, folks, when we think in terms of God restoring and renewing us morally, spiritually, that's the image of the church and what it's going to be like whenever it's in the presence of God. It would be like you and I being able to come in here on a Sunday morning and not worry about our own agendas or the thoughts that were dropped into my mind that shouldn't have been there, that I let pass through for a minute and I said, get behind me, Satan, or about the things that are selfish that I'm doing. It will be that he will make us so new that we get to a point that you can look right through me motivationally and I can look right through you, and we can celebrate that Jesus has purified us. We don't have to worry about stepping on one another's toes or ideas or intentions. because in that place there will be no sin, there will be no death, there will be no dying, there will be no crying. That's not pie in the sky, made up mythological story. That's the truth of God's word today. And so that's why I believe that this body will not be the one that I will be carrying around up there, because folks, anybody got any pains today? All right, there's a hand or two. Anybody cried any tears lately? I know I did this week. Anybody dealt with death lately? Not in these bodies yet, but you've got friends and family who have. And so I believe by the word of God's statement there, it seems to me that what he's saying is, when the day comes for the lover and follower after Christ who accepts what he has done at the cross for his children, that there will be an exchange. This body is broken down, the new one will not. And it will be purified and clarified, and we will worship in his presence forever and ever and ever. Today it seems like nothing affects my earthly existence like truly having a heavenward focus. If we take nothing away before we come here in just a moment and have a little glimpse of that heavenly glory as we receive the elements that Christ ordained so long ago for us to meet him in this holy mystery, I want to just leave you with this amazing thought before we do that. That there is a lot about this book of Revelation that's hard to deal with because, for one thing, it's full of so many different types of literature. It's got letters, it's got prophecy, it's got symbolism, it's got reality, and different things get interpreted differently, and yet it's a precious letter in the promises that it brings to God's people about a reality of a place called heaven. That's not pie in the sky. That's the end of the story. In fact, in some sense, I see it as the beginning of the story when I get to see him face to face forever and ever and ever. We get to live forever with pure hearts, with glorified bodies, with a new earth in the presence and the glory of God. Can it get any better than that? I think you don't have to answer that. Let's take our hymnals and turn together to page 12. And as you're doing that, let me share one more closing thought from Scripture. The Apostle Peter already knew about all of this that I was saying, and he says this as a promise. Because at the end of all of this, the question is, so what? What do I do with it? What am I going to do about it? And Peter says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Because of this hope and glory, we are called to be a living witness to all that would ask.